All right, when you feed something, it grows. When you starve it out, it fades away. You know, every few years, my wife and I try to plant a small potted plant herb garden just to have a couple things to cook with now and then, so everything's really fresh. And we always start out really strong. We give it just the right amount of water. We put it out next to the window in the sunlight to get it the perfect amount of sun. Then a little time goes by, and suddenly forgotten to water it for a couple days, and it starts drooping over. So we, you know, run over and get it some water and make sure it's watered again. And then a couple days go by again, it's drooping, and we got to bring it outside in the sun, and suddenly we're just leaving it outside when it's raining, and we're not watering it again, and suddenly our little potted plant herb garden is dead. We start out really well because we understand that if we want something to grow, we have to feed it. But when we don't keep it up, we end up starving our poor plants out. And they fade away. And I bring that up because there's a parallel to our spiritual life. That's just not just plants. It's not just us that needs feeding. Our spiritual life needs feeding, because if we're not feeding it, we're starving it out. A lot of times we start off real strong. We're maybe in a great season where we're just really involved in our spiritual life. We just feel close to God, but time goes on and those habits fade, and suddenly we feel like we're far from God. And we're wondering how to get that back because our spiritual life has shriveled. And that's what we want to talk about today and over the next 6 weeks in a new series that we're calling spiritual nourishment. We're going to look at how to nourish our spiritual life. We're going to look at how to nourish our spiritual life. I'll talk about the rest of the series in a little bit because I want to get right in the Word of God. So open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's where we're going to start today as we begin to discuss how to nourish our spiritual lives. And here's how we're going to approach it today. We're going to understand our need for nourishment, how that works. We're going to look at how we as a church over these next 6 weeks are going to learn to nourish our spiritual lives together. And then last, we'll find out what's going to make that effective. What is going to make that actually change our lives? So go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as you're doing that, let me kind of summarize what's happening in the Bible so far that leads us to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Moses and the Israelites have been released by Egypt at this point. God has freed them from their oppressors, and they go out into the desert in the book of Exodus, and they get out to the wilderness, and suddenly the Israelites start complaining. Despite all the amazing wonders that God has done, they are unhappy because they say, look, God has led us into the wilderness where there is no food. Has he led us out here to starve? We would be better back under slavery. Forgetting the amazing things that God had done for them and brought them forward. And so God, that and other disobedience leads God to say, hey, you're not ready to enter the promised land yet. You're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while you learn to be my people and to trust my provision and my plan for you. And so Deuteronomy lays out a lot of what God told them. Things like the Ten Commandments that are in Exodus are repeated here in Deuteronomy. Things like the fact that God has called the Israelites to be his people in the world. And then in chapter 8, telling them to remember who he is, that he is trying to teach them something as they wander around the desert. It says this, chapter 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And the verse 3 really gets to what we're getting at today. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that phrase right there is our phrase. That man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What he's essentially telling them is that they don't just need their physical needs met, that they have spiritual needs, spiritual hungers that must be fed. And the fact is that our spiritual life needs nourishment to grow. He describes one of the ways that they are to do that right in the passage we just read. He mentions the manna that they are going to eat. He let them hunger so he could feed them with manna. They go out into the wilderness. There's no food out in the wilderness. So every morning when they wake up, there's this magical bread on the ground waiting for them to gather. And that will be their food for the day. And in the evening, there's quail they could go out and get as well. That will come up almost out of nowhere. And so every day they go out and have to gather their food for the day. And they can't gather extra, because if they try to gather extra, God lets it rot. So every day they have to rely on God for their food. Imagine that. Imagine just for a week, every morning, relying on God to make sure your breakfast was there. You can't just go down and get the Frosted Flakes. Imagine doing that for a week. How would that change your perspective? How would you trust the Lord differently? You'd start learning to trust Him more, wouldn't you? What about for a month? What about for a year? What about 40 years in the desert doing that? 40 years of waking up every morning and knowing that the only way that you are going to eat is if God provided for you that morning. You would learn to trust the Lord. So we see in this passage that physical things can teach us important spiritual lessons. That his goal was not just to provide for them physically, although it certainly did that, and that was a good thing, but it was to teach them to rely on him, to teach them to grow in their faith, grow in their trust at the Lord, so that when they entered the land, they would be his people and would trust him through that entire process. That man could not live on bread alone, but the life that is found in the Lord is important as well. Through a very normal physical activity that we do every day, just by going out and gathering their meal, God was feeding their spiritual life, preparing them for a future. This isn't the only place that talks about it. Matthew 4 talks about it in a similar way. In fact, in Matthew 4, Jesus literally quotes our passage in Deuteronomy 8. I'll turn there briefly. It says in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had just been baptized, and he goes off in the wilderness before beginning his ministry, and it says this. Then Jesus was, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Something that Jesus could have done. He is fully God, fully man. He is God wrapped in human flesh. But this is his answer. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Direct quote of Deuteronomy 8. What Jesus is saying is that it's not about my physical needs. There are things that are more important, like spiritual needs. It's not just about taking care of our bodies. It's about taking care of our spiritual life. That our spiritual life hungers to learn how to trust the Lord and to be more like Jesus. I like putting these two passages together because they're both activities that either Jesus or the Israelites are participating in that have the result of feeding their spiritual life, but they do it in different ways, right? The Israelites do it through being provided by the Lord. They're learning to trust him and having their spiritual lives fed. Jesus is doing, in a way, the obvious. Opposite, rather. He is engaged in an activity where he is depriving himself of something to emphasize the need of the spiritual life, of trusting God. So what we see in these two passages is that we need spiritual nourishment. And that spiritual nourishment could come through activities that may seem every day can teach us and nourish our spiritual lives in the way that we need. I really focused on the second half of, of that verse as we began talking here, but let's not forget the first half. We've really been emphasizing the fact that the second half, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But don't forget the first part, that man does not live by bread alone. Because if we are not feeding our spiritual life, we are starving it. If we're not feeding our spiritual life, we are starving it out. That we can't just rely and just pay attention to the physical things and the physical needs of our world. While it's very important to ask God for those things and for Him to provide, that will not keep us spiritually healthy. We don't want to starve out our spiritual life. Aren't you tired of being hungry? Haven't you wanted to know God better? Haven't you wanted to trust God more? It doesn't come if we ignore the parts of our spiritual life that need to be fed. If we're not feeding it, we are starving it. And so we wanted to take 6 weeks this fall as a congregation to learn some ways that we can be continuously feeding our spiritual life. And this is one way that we are going to do it. We are going to find that nourishment through something called the spiritual disciplines. We understand the fact that God nourishes us through the spiritual disciplines. Let's define the spiritual disciplines. And I want to introduce a couple books to you at Well that will really describe these well. My favorite is The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. So if you're looking to get into this a little bit more, he really goes into the history and how this all works. Really good book. His definition is a little fuzzier than the one we're going to use. So we actually used Donald Whitney's definition from his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Another great book. Either of those will really help you if you want to dive deeper in this over the next couple weeks. But this is how he defines the spiritual disciplines. He says, the spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. Spiritual disciplines are practices. They are habits of devotion. They are things that we experience in everyday life that feed that spiritual life and that promote spiritual growth. Now, some of you are saying, Shane, activity? Really, can activity make that big of a difference in our lives? And I know a lot of times up here, we're warning against activity. We're warning against kind of empty spiritual type activity. Here's the difference, and we'll go into more detail in a minute, but here's the difference. In this activity, we are not trying to earn anything from God. In this activity, we're not trying to get God to like us more. In this activity, we're not trying to say, God, if I do this for you, then you'll just do this for me. In fact, we can't earn anything from God. We believe that we're saved by grace, that because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, His ascension, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that will change our lives today, and that we have a future hope in eternity. Those things are free. But the activities described here are the rhythms of daily life. They're the activities that help us grow in that faith, grow in the understanding of what God has given us and what He has called us to. So Whitney has kind of six characteristics, well, they're not really characteristics, but six ideas that we could extract from this definition that really describes what the spiritual disciplines are about. The first one is this, that spiritual disciplines are personal and interpersonal. They're personal and interpersonal. Some are going to be done just by yourself. Remember Jesus out isolating himself. He's practicing solitude and silence. That's a spiritual discipline. That by being alone, he is getting a spiritual benefit from that. That's one that's personal. We're also going to be doing interpersonal ones, practicing things like confession, service, things that are done with and for other people. We're actually going to be doing a lot of the interpersonal ones when we start exploring them over the next 5 weeks, especially coming out of, you know, Milt's sermon on community a couple weeks ago and our community group summit. We want people practicing these together, doing the rhythms of life together, nourishing their spiritual life together, whether that's in one of our community groups or whatever kind of community you might experience. we're going to be doing a lot of interpersonal spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. They're activities, not attitudes, right? So the spiritual discipline is the activity, whatever it is, fasting, Bible reading, prayer, whatever it is. It's not the attitude that results from that activity, right? We're hoping our attitudes change and our faith grows. That's not a spiritual discipline. That's the result of the spiritual discipline. So the spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. Spiritual disciplines are biblical practices. We don't just invent spiritual disciplines out of thin air. They are things that are either commanded or we see are practiced in Scripture. Doesn't mean that every spiritual discipline has to be a direct command in Scripture, but as we see the people of God follow Him throughout the Word of God, we're going to see practices that were helpful to their spiritual life. And that's where we're going to find all our spiritual disciplines. The next idea is that spiritual disciplines that are found in Scripture are sufficient. That the spiritual disciplines found in Scripture are sufficient for our spiritual life. This one takes a little more explaining, but he included it and I wanted to include it. Because over time throughout the church history, there have been leaders and groups that have said, hey, in addition to the Word of God and your faith, here are some extra things you must do that are not found in the Word of God. But here are some extra experiences or things you must do if you really are really a Christian, if you really want to grow spiritually. And what we believe and what he believes there is that whatever is in the Bible is sufficient for spiritual growth. We are not adding anything that we're not seeing practiced in the Word of God. And we don't want to lead anyone astray by trying to invent spiritual activity that hasn't been seen in the Word of God and hasn't been used over the centuries and millennia. Next, spiritual disciplines are gospel-centered. Spiritual disciplines are gospel-centered. We include this one because spiritual disciplines are not something extra that you pile on top of the gospel. They're not being a super Christian. It's not some kind of bonus you do on top of it or a replacement for it. The spiritual disciplines lead us into the gospel, the hope in Jesus Christ. And so we don't want the disciplines to become as something that, okay, I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I've trusted the gospel, what's some extra stuff I could pile on that? How can I be a level 11 Christian is really what I'm trying to get to. That's not how it works. We're doing these activities to lead us into a greater understanding of how the gospel impacts our life and the lives of people around us. We're growing in the gospel, not trying to add something to it or replace it by any means. And last, and this one is, man, this one's important for us in Northern Virginia. Spiritual disciplines are the means, they are not the ends. Spiritual disciplines are means, they're not the ends. I say that's important for us in Northern Virginia because we are achievers. We like to do it right. We like to do it well. But practicing the spiritual disciplines is not about being really good at the spiritual disciplines. They are really merely the means in which we grow spiritually. They're merely the activities that result in that growth of our spiritual life, trust in God, and just life change in us. The end that we're shooting for is that spiritual growth, that spiritual nourishment. The activities themselves are not what we're shooting for. And I say that because we're going to come upon certain spiritual disciplines that you are not going to be good at. And that's okay. It's not about being good at them. It's about entering into an activity where God might show you something about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and change your life. All right? Those are some of the definitions help us zero in on what spiritual disciplines are all about. So what are some examples? Well, things like Bible study, prayer, evangelism. Yes, the rhythm of sharing your faith. It's a spiritual discipline. Service, giving, journaling, solitude, silence. Fasting, wildly popular. Chastity, sacrifice, confession to one another, an important rhythm for the spiritual life. Accountability, simplicity, and apparently worship and prayer are really important because they're up there twice, and fellowship. These are all examples of spiritual discipline. So you see how wide the net could be for what a spiritual discipline is, but those are all things that are found in Scripture. They're all things that are activities that point us towards Jesus Christ and help nourish our spiritual life so that by the end of it, we trust our Savior more and we look more like Jesus. So you might be asking, Shane, what spiritual disciplines are we going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks? Well, we selected five, and here are the five. Fasting, as I said, wildly popular. Service, giving, confession, and silence, and solitude. And I just want to share with you for a moment why we selected these five. These are not the five biggest spiritual disciplines or the five best spiritual disciplines, and we are not going to present them in any order. These are just five that we thought would be helpful for our congregation or living in the place and the culture that we live in. Things that we don't explore very much but that are all over Scripture, like fasting. Things that are important to our lives, like service, giving. Things that we can do in our community groups and learn to do together, things like confession. And then, as you heard Milt talk about, it was just last week, finding that time to just be with the Lord, finding time for silence and solitude. Very difficult for us. That's how we selected these five. And so we didn't want you thinking that we thought these were the five best, because you see, Bible isn't on there, actually. That's probably the most important spiritual discipline there is getting in and meditating and having Bible intake. People call it different things, but spending time with the Word. The reason why we left that one out, for example, is that every one of these weeks, we're hoping that you'll be engaging with the Word of God. That through doing these disciplines, you'll be involved in the discipline of studying God's Word, if not just here on Sunday, but in your community groups, but also when you're fasting, also when you are serving others and you are giving and you are confessing sins to one another and to God, and bring your Scripture when it's time to do silence and solitude. So those are the five we're going to do, and that's why we're going to do them. You might be asking, Shane, how am I supposed to do this? We've tried some of this before, and well, my story might be kind of like the potted plants, right? Start off real strong, and I've struggled with doing these kinds of things. They haven't brought that spiritual change in us. So there's something really important before we go any further that we understand about how this is going to work. That through our own power, we are not going to suddenly grow into these amazing Christians, that it is God's work in us that is going to be the difference between whether we experience change or not. That the Holy Spirit is the one who grows our faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who grows our faith. So here at Chantilly Bible Church, we believe in the triune God. One God expressed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, one of the benefits of believing and coming to saving faith is you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that He is there, speaking into your life, reminding you of what God has taught you, growing you spiritually. And so we're not asking anyone in these activities to try to effort your way to growth, but merely to do activities which allow the Holy Spirit to be working in your life, to putting time in places where the Holy Spirit might speak to you and change you. I think to the potted plant example. You know, when we were trying to take care of our plants and when we were doing a good job, I had no control over the sun. I provided no power of photosynthesis for the plants. I merely made the plants available to the sun's shining light. And that is what we are doing with these activities. We are putting our lives and the time that we are spending in a place where the Holy Spirit might speak to us, speak through us, and change our lives. That is not any of our power that is changing, but it's the light of the Holy Spirit shining on us like the sun shines on that plant. And so what our hope is that we, as we engage in these activities as a congregation, the Holy Spirit would be changing us and molding us to be more like our Savior, preparing our faith for whatever future God has for us. I want to say one more thing, and that's to talk about the title we came up here, because it doesn't actually say spiritual disciplines anywhere in our title. And the reason for that is we wanted to emphasize the nourishment that we are hoping to get from the spiritual disciplines, but also something else, the subtitle here that I think is really important for how we move forward. The unforced rhythms of grace. Let me break that down to you. One, we want these practices to be unforced. We don't want this to be something that is made into a guilt trip. We don't want to turn into it to turn into something that is legalistic. Something that we've seen groups like the Pharisees do. You remember the Pharisees? We just spent a year in the book of Luke. And there was this group of the Pharisees, and they were the over-religious people of the day, and they looked down on everyone else. Well, while we gave the Pharisees a hard time, and so did Jesus, and so did the whole book of Luke, the Pharisees and the way they started, they actually started in a really neat way. They were just a bunch of people who wanted to bring some of the practices that were happening up in the temple down into the lives of the everyday people. Essentially, they just want to practice spiritual disciplines. That's a good thing. But over time, the Pharisees began to think that the end goal was the spiritual disciplines themselves. The Pharisees started raising, instead of loving God and loving others being the result of all their practices that they were asking people to do, they thought that doing the practices themselves somehow earned something from God. And so the ones who were really good at doing all these practices thought they deserved a special blessing from God. And everyone who wasn't as good as the Pharisees were at doing all the spiritual activity were looked down on. We're almost made second-class citizens. That's not what we want. There's a great freedom in enjoying these spiritual disciplines. We don't want it to be something that is forced or something that is turned into legalism or something that you judge yourself by in your performance. Rather, they're unforced activities that allow us that spiritual growth. All right, so it's unforced rhythms. We hope you don't just try these spiritual activities once. We hope that many of these things become part of a rhythm of your life. You remember the pot of plant example from earlier, right? Started out really strong, but over time kind of gave up on them. We were hoping that some of these will end up transferring into our lives, that we could continually be nourishing ourselves, that these are rhythms that Christians need to be in if they want a healthy spiritual life. So we want them to be unforced. We want them to be rhythms and repeated. And they're unforced rhythms of grace. They're unforced rhythms of grace. And that again, and I know I've said it a couple times, but we just have to be careful here, that we are not trying to earn anything from God through our activity, but merely we are understanding his love for us as we engage in these activities. Like the Israelites, every morning would wake up to manna on the ground and see God's love for them. See the grace that he has shown them despite their previous rebellion. I want us through these activities to be reminded of the unbelievable grace that God has shown us, that he loves us despite ourselves, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're going to practice the unforced rhythms of grace together. I am really excited about this fall. It's only 5 weeks, but I think it could be really transformational for how we view our spiritual life. I want us to grow. I don't want us to starve out our spiritual life. I don't want us to be continually going to God just in the everyday activities of the day and using those to feed us so that we're never starving out our spiritual life, but it is something that is just continually fed as we go about our lives living them for God and being transformed into the image of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for these spiritual disciplines. I pray that you would use these to show us something about how our spiritual life should be lived. I pray though for those, especially, Lord, this morning who may have practiced these in the past and had a bad experience or have seen people even abuse the spiritual disciplines as something that is legalistic or something that is forced. Lord, I pray that you would redeem the spiritual disciplines for these people, that they would see them as ways to interact with you, to grow and come to know you better, to understand the grace you have shown all of us a little better. Lord, I pray that you would make us brave in practicing some of these, even if it's for the very first time, but that you would be glorified through all these things and the conversations we have about them, but also that you might use them to make our spiritual lives richer, that we are ready for whatever is coming forward in our life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.